We have come to the fourth segment of our message series, sermon series that we've entitled Hardened Soil. And I looked forward to today throughout the 4 weeks that we've planned to talk about this, because today is an encouraging time for me. And this has been my prayer for 4 weeks now, actually longer than that. We began planning for this series farther back. So probably for a couple months now, I've been praying that God would have the people that he would want to be here today, or would want to hear this message today online or on the podcast, that he would speak to their hearts. So throughout this series, I wanted you to hear today's, because some of you will relate to some of the soils that we've talked about so far, and I praise God for that, obviously. But some of you will relate better to what he says about the good soil. And I think part of the reason for that would be that we want to be the good soil hearers of the gospel. That's who we desire to be. So when we hear that spoken, we go, oh, those are the ones who really do believe. Well, that is awesome news. I want to be among them. I am among them, would be the typical response. So I've asked God to speak to your hearts today so that you would know that you are the good soil that he talks about in this particular passage. Now, let me give you a quick review. Over the last several weeks, we saw that what is described in our Bibles, in most of our Bibles at least, as the parable of the sower, is quite frankly the study of the soil. And the soil, in the illustrations that Jesus offers, that is the heart within the people who Jesus is speaking to, right? It's when the seed is the gospel, and when the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, is being shared, it's the heart that responds to that message. And that's the soil. And so we heard in week number one that there will be some who have hard hearts. And basically, the seed is shared, but it never penetrates the surface. And so Satan comes and plucks it away, according to the explanation that Jesus gives us. And the suggestion is just nothing ever takes root. Nothing ever happens. They just openly reject the gospel kind of from the get-go. And we talked about this several weeks ago. We all know people like that, right? It makes very little sense, probably to almost everyone, if not everyone who's sitting here today. It's very hard for us to understand why they would have absolutely no interest in who Jesus Christ is, in acknowledgement of their need for a Savior, right? So it's really hard to get that. But Jesus says there will be people like that. And I think he wants us to know that because he's wanting us to sow these seeds. And when we hear that response, we don't have to feel like, man, did I mess that up? Now, they didn't show any interest in that. And it sounds so good to me. Is there something wrong with me? Jesus is saying, listen, there are going to be people who will respond that way, right? Then in week number two, we heard about the rocky soil hearer. And those are the ones who, when they hear the gospel, they get excited and they're filled with joy, according to what Jesus says. And they're like, yes, I want Jesus. I want heaven, until hardship and challenge enter their lives. And then they decide that they don't really care for the way that Jesus is handling those situations in their life. They didn't sign up for that. They didn't sign up for the challenges that they face when sometimes even when you're just being a Christian. And so they abandon their faith and they kind of go their own way, right? And then last week, we studied the thorny soil hearer. And the thorny soil hearer is the individual who says, I do want Jesus. I do want salvation. I do want to spend eternity in heaven. But I also want the things of this world. Like, I want to pursue both. I want to pursue Jesus when I die. I want to spend eternity in heaven. But quite frankly, also, there's a lot here that I like. And the problem is, their desires for the things of this world rob them of the desire that God has for them to serve him in the way that he's leading them to serve him. And so, quite frankly, they're just not producing any fruit. They're pursuing the things of pleasure of this world rather than the things of eternity with a kingdom-minded perspective, right? Now here is the hard part of what I've tried to share with you every week, that I have to say to you this morning, that these descriptions of these three soils depict a person who is not a true believer in Jesus Christ. And I think this is so important for you to understand. I share that with a little bit of concern, because I think some of you will go, well, wait a minute, I believe in Jesus, and I'm sort of that thorny soil here. Or I believe in Jesus, and I'm sort of the one that goes, I don't get the challenges. I don't want to face these. Lord, I'm going to do it my way rather than Christ's way. Pastor Rick, are you saying that I can't handle things on my own? Yes. I'm saying that to you today. If you are a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ, you are to pursue life with Jesus being your guide. And so you are to seek him for the things that he would have you to do. Sometimes, quite frankly, he's going to lead you to things that are more challenging and more difficult, possibly less beneficial by a worldly standard. And as he leads you to pursue those things, the key to this is obedience and following him, seeking him and following him, regardless of where he leads you to go or what he leads you to do. That's kind of the point behind all of this. Believers in Jesus Christ follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. So if we were to say, well, what do these three kind of hearers have in common? Is there one overarching theme that resonates in the life of all three? I think there is. I think the resonating theme in all three of these hearers, who some in some cases believe that they're believers but are not, according to this scripture, not according to me, I can't tell the difference. But God knows the heart of man. He can tell the difference. So according to the scripture, I think the common theme in all three of these types of hearers that we've already studied is the problem with pride. I think pride is the primary problem in all three's life. They want things to be done the way that they want them to be done, rather than surrendering and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives. Because quite frankly, I've seen evidence of this in my life. I bet most of you have seen evidence of this in your life, in your journey with Christ as well. Sometimes the way that God leads us doesn't make a lot of sense to us. It doesn't, again, it doesn't look easy. It looks hard. And it doesn't look like anyone else is going that way. And Jesus talks about that being the narrow gate, right? To follow that way, the narrow road that leads to that smaller gate. Because everyone's following the wide road. But Christians, they follow that narrow one. So quite frankly, Jesus alludes to this time and time again. And this problem of pride, I really want it my way rather than God's way. It goes all the way back to the very beginning, right? Picture this in your mind. Things were perfect at one time, right? Man and woman had a perfect, right relationship with God. He walked with them. They fellowshiped. There was no sin, no corruption. Everything was the way that God intended it to be. And then entered Satan. And Satan says this to the woman, according to Genesis 3. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And so the woman responds by saying, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Satan lies to her by saying in verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's the problem, that these people at that time, Adam and Eve, and people still today, they really want to be like God. Right? I want to see like God. I want to be like God. I want to be in control of my own life. And here's the problem with that way of thinking is that I don't want to surrender my life and submit my life to God's leadership and God's authority anymore. Right? Because you not only can be like God, what Satan was saying here is that you can be your own God. Right? If you want to be your own God, you can be your own God. That's why God's not letting you eat of that tree. When you eat of that tree, you no longer have to submit to his authority. He didn't tell you that part. Right? He didn't tell you that you could be your own God. You'll know the difference between good and evil because you will dictate what is good and what is evil. And if I were to say that to you today, if I were to say, hey, you've got that opportunity, some of you would go, yeah, I'm in. That's what I want. I want to be able to call the shots. This whole having to follow Jesus and following God, it's a little challenging for me. So what do I do to sign up for that? Well, that's what Adam and Eve surrendered to. Eve was like, really? That's what I can do? I can be my own God? I can call my own shots? All I got to do is eat from that tree? Even though God said you can't, she eats of it, shares it with her husband. sin enters the world. And the thing that gets me about this is it is so like Satan to do that. It's who he was. It's who he still is today. He will do the same thing to you. He will tell you things that are not true, that are attractive and alluring to you, to get you to surrender your lives to those things rather than to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And he has a history of this. In fact, for the very first time he decides that he wants to be equal to God, he does not submit to God's authority. He does not surrender to God's power. He rebels against God, and God banishes him from heaven from that point forward, kicks him out, says, "You cannot be here any longer because you have rebelled against me and my authority." That's God's response when people don't respond to the submission and the surrender that he calls us to in honoring him in his name. So this is what launches mankind, humankind, into the great fall of sin, right? It's what you and I do battle with every day because of what happened in that moment when Eve gave in to temptation from Satan. And John says that anyone who is unforgiven and unrepentant is not of God. They are of the devil. And listen, if I were an unbeliever sitting and listening to that right now, quite frankly, I would be offended. If the man standing on stage said to me, "If you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you're not only not of God, you are of Satan," I would be offended because I didn't know that I was of Satan. In fact, I have no desire to be of Satan. If I'm sitting where you're sitting today and someone tells me that, I'm like, that is a lie. I do not belong to Satan. I am not a devil. Those aren't my words. These are the words of Scripture that tells us there is no you in this game. It's either God or it's the enemy. That's the ultimate battle that's going on all around us. It's God's authority versus Satan's authority, and we choose who we're going to serve. So let me use Scripture to speak for itself. John says in 1 John 3:8, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works." So did you hear that? If we're sinning, can anybody say that they're not sinning? We have sin in our life, then you're of the devil, right? So we're all of the devil at some point in our life, right? And if you've not submitted to Christ's authority, then you are under Satan's authority in your life because of your sin. Well, where does it say that? In John 8, verse 44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So he'll tell you that's not true. You don't have to. You can choose me or you cannot choose me. Well, it's not the truth. If you're not of God, according to Scripture, you're of Satan, right? And I know that sounds so harsh, and I know it sounds so critical, and it even sounds condemning. And I've had people say to me, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Absolutely true, if you are in Christ Jesus. I'm not talking to you. It's those who think that they're in Christ Jesus but aren't following the things that Jesus says believers and followers will do that need to ask themselves, am I where I'm supposed to be in my relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Because the evidence speaks otherwise according to what we're reading in Scripture, right? That's the challenge. Listen, if you could go to heaven by saying, "I believe," then the demons would be in heaven because they believe and they even tremble, right? That's not the qualification. It's believing in Jesus, believing that he's God's son, and following his will for your life by surrendering your life to him. That's what belief means when it's described in Scripture, right? And Paul says, listen, I'm fearful that even in the church today, there are people who are being deceived like Eve was deceived. He says that to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11:3. "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Right? Paul says, listen, we're no different right? People will say, you can choose this or that. And we'll go, well, that sounds a lot better to me. That sounds a lot easier to me. And Jesus is saying, don't fall for that stuff, right? I'm telling you, these are my words written in red in some of our Bibles. This is what I've said. This is what you do. Don't follow some made up protocol or rhetoric that says that you can do anything other than what I'm telling you to do, because this is what I'm calling you to do. This is who you're called to be in me. This is how I want to work in your life, right? Sinners who don't repent of their sins to the Lord, they want to be in control of their own lives. Right? They choose for themselves what's good and what is evil. They won't let anybody tell them. I don't care who says what's good or evil. I choose what's good and evil, right? God has a problem with that. Just as he threw Satan out of heaven, he threw Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden when they rebelled against him. And he not only threw them out, he threw a flaming sword at the doorway and put a guard there. And he said, you're not coming back in here. You are not getting back in. Why? Because anyone who lives a life like that of pride and arrogance cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no room for it. Jesus Christ says that is not the way this is going to work when you have a relationship with me. You can't get back into a right relationship with God if you remain prideful and arrogant and want to do it your own way. And it's repeated over and over again in Scripture. Proverbs says in Proverbs 3:34, he mocks proud mockers but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. James says the exact same thing in James 4:6. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Peter repeats it in 1 Peter 5, but he adds a component to this in verse 6. He says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So this is what Peter says to do in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and that he may lift you up in due time. Here's my point, folks. Man's only hope is to humble himself before God, because God gives grace to the humble. Right? We've got to set aside our pride and our arrogance, thinking, I deserve more, or I deserve better, or Jesus has forgotten me or missed me, or he wants me to do this, but he wants you to do that. It's none of those. It's just simply saying, God, how do you want to use me? All that I have and all that I am, they're yours to use however you choose to, because you are God and I am not. I have no place to say what's right or wrong. God's looking for humble, broken, contrite hearts that tremble before him and say, whatever you want, I want. Whatever you say is right, is righteous. Whatever you say that you want me to do, I will do. Whatever that is, I'm yours, right? And when you respond in that way, not even through your own power. I don't think anyone in here has the ability to do that and keep doing that. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we praise him and we worship him and we serve him and we follow him. We give our lives to him and say, do with us whatever you choose to. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. When a sinner renounces their own independence and trades their own selfish ways in exchange for God's selfless ways, in saying, however you want to use me, that's what I submit to and surrender to because I deem that best. It's then that God begins to do an amazing work in the life of believers. Honestly, there will be things that God does in the life of a believer who one moment is an unbeliever and then becomes a believer and who's humble right before God. It's like I'm really unable to do anything great. And God goes, that's exactly where I needed you to be before I do some amazingly great things through you. That's what he does in the heart of someone whose heart is now softened and humbled and fertile and ready for God's seed to produce great fruit through them. So I've got really, really great news for you today. Even back when it seemed like there wasn't a lot of good coming from what Jesus was saying, he's performing outrageous, outlandish miracles that people are mesmerized by, and yet they're not believing in him and following him and doing the things that he says to do. When he got to the part that said, yeah, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, they're like, we're out. right? I love what you just did with that person, right? I love the fact that that person can see. I love that they're walking now. Jesus, can you? They were dead. We went to that funeral. That person was dead 3 days, and you rose that person. That was all. But now I've got to do what you want me to do. I'm out. I'm not willing to do that. Do I have to do that? Because my religious leaders, they're telling us that we don't have to do that. All we got to do is follow the law. I'd rather do that than follow you. That's what Jesus was facing back then. We're still facing that today. There are still people that will go to places where they will hear what they want to hear so they can do what they want to do, rather than do what Jesus says that he commands that they do if they've given him their heart. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Matthew 13. We won't be there long. I want to give everyone a chance to catch up from where we've gone with all those soils. I want you to hear Jesus' words as he describes them. And then from verse 3 to verse 8, when we get to verse 8, I just want you to ask yourself, is this describing me? So let's begin in Matthew 13, starting in verse 3 together. You follow along as I read aloud. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Here we go. Are you ready? Listen to this. This is such good news. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, this was the shock factor of this message to those who were listening to Jesus in that day. Listen, they understood the other three souls. They had seen that kind of soil. Jesus, you drop a seed on hard soil that's been trampled down over and time again. You don't soften that soil, that thing does not grow. That seed never, ever grows to become a plant. We know that. We're farmers, right? The rocky soil, boy, have we faced that. Didn't trench deep enough. Didn't know that there was a rock underneath that little bit of soil on top. Sun came down, beat, withered, it dried up, didn't produce any kind of fold, right? As soon as it was here, it was gone, right? We know that. We've seen that. The thorny soil, we deal with these thorns and weeds all the time. We have to pull them and uproot them. You know why? Because they choke these other plants out that we're wanting, right? Jesus is saying, yeah, because you're choked out by the things of this world. You're distracted from the things that I want to do in your life. And they're like, we get this. We see this. What they had never heard of, nor had they ever seen, was a yield of 160 or 30-fold times one seed. What? That happens? You can put a seed in the ground and get 100-fold produced from that one seed, 60-fold. We've never heard of it. Now, these are farmers. He's speaking their language. And they're going, are you kidding me? There's another miracle. That's the point of the message. The point of the message is God takes those of us who recognize that we're nobody and makes us to be somebody, all for his honor and his glory. That's why Jesus is sharing this with them. As he shares this with people who are listening, some are going to go, not for me. And Jesus goes, I knew you were going to do that. But some are going to say, I get it. You're wanting me to believe in you so that you can do great things for your honor and glory in my life. I get it. I understand. Jesus explains it this way in Matthew 13, 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one, this is anyone who's listening here today. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This is the good soil. This is the good heart of a person who's humble and contrite and realizing nothing good's going to come out of me without Christ. And because of Christ, there's some amazing things that God can do through me. This seed gets down deep inside of them. They desire heaven. They desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, certainly, right? Much like some of the others do that don't have good soil or good hearts. But the difference here is the dominating power is their distaste and their disdain for sin. they recognize that sin goes against the will of God, and they hate sin just as badly as God hates it. That's the difference from in this person's life from the others, right? True believers want to live a life of righteousness and obedience to Christ. That's the evidence of God's seed fulfilling the plan that God has in their hearts and in their lives. And listen, it's not normal. It's not natural, right? The hard soil is the natural soil. You trample on something long enough, it's going to be really hard for anything to soften that thing, right? Much less get a seed in there and produce some fruit, right? That's natural. That's normal today. The rocky soil, that's natural, right? When you face hardship or trial, you run, all right? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. They flee, abandon their faith in Christ and pursue things in dealing with them in their own way, their own means, in their own time, because they're dissatisfied with Christ's leadership in their life, right? The thorny soil, that's the norm, right? So normal, so natural today to go, I can't have Jesus and wealth. I can't have Jesus and pursue the things of this world. Why not? Doesn't he love me? Yes, he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Does there need to be any more evidence than that? The most precious person in his life, he said, you've got to go and die for their sins. And you're going to go through an atrocious, painful, agonizing death so that their sins can be atoned for. He loves you that much. He created you, and he knows what's best for you. So why would we choose to pursue the things that we want rather than the things that Christ says are best, right? The point is, we want both Jesus and what we want. And Jesus says, there's no room for that in your journey with me. Something supernatural has to happen to the heart of a person whose heart becomes softened, their soil becomes fertile, and the seed takes root. Something supernatural. You can't do that. You are unable to soften your own heart. This morning, as you listen to me, you are unable to say, all right, I'm going to give this a try. You do not have the ability to do that. You do not have the power to do that. Only God can do that in your heart. Only God. If left to ourselves, we remain unrepentant and unforgiven. But when the Holy Spirit begins to move and stir in your heart, and he begins to soften that heart, and he begins to speak like he's speaking directly to you, even though you're surrounded by hundreds of other people, but you know it's for you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, it's your time. It's your message. It's your life that God is speaking into right now. And that's been my prayer for you. But until that happens, listen, you can't do that on your own. If Jesus were standing here today and he were to say, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm willing to let anyone who is good or righteous decide for themselves. How many of us could raise our hand and say, well, that's me, right? No one. No one here could go, yeah, I'm without sin. I'm without flaws. None of us could do that. I think we all realize that, right? Well, the Bible points it out. Proverbs 20, verses 8 and 9. When a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows. That word winnows means sorts, right? Sorts out all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean without sin? No one here. No one listening to these words today, me included. I can't say that, right? Who can say that they are without sin? Well, Paul says in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. And he goes on to say in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is beyond your ability or your power or your authority to right a wronged ship. You're not going to turn in the right direction on your own. Only the power of God working in your life can do that. You can't make that decision for yourself. God makes that decision for you. It's God who works in the hearts of the good soil. So how does a humble-hearted person respond when they become aware of their sin? When their sin is staring them in their face and God is saying, this is you and this is me. Perfect, holy, pure, righteous. You're not, right? When that's staring us in our faces, how does a person who sees that for the first time respond? Well, they respond the way that David responded in Psalm 51:10. We cry out to God, create in me, Lord, a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Right? I just recognize I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. My sins are so obvious to me in comparison to your holiness and your righteousness. I need forgiveness, right? This is the softened heart of a person who reaches up to God and cries out for God to come in, to draw near, to change them from the inside out. The author of Hebrews, he puts it this way in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This describes the kind of sinner that we see spoken of in Jeremiah 32:40. God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. When you're talking about this kind of heart, right, you're not talking about someone who's making a superficial or a conditional commitment or even a temporary. God, right now I need you. In a week or so, I'll get back to you whether I need you then, but I need you now. Come on in, fix the situation, then I'll follow you a little while until it gets corrected, and then we'll try it on my own again. That's not this kind of heart. It isn't someone who says, if I can have this and the world, are you okay with me having the world? Because other people say it's okay for me to have the world. I see people who say they are Christians that are dabbling with the things of this world. Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying, no, I need all of you or none of you. You're either all in or you're not. Those are the only two choices that I'm offering those who say that they believe in me. It's not a temporary response. It's someone who sees their sin and realizes how desperately they need to be reconciled with God. And they recognize their separation from God. And so they desperately despise their sin and they desperately seek God's forgiveness in their lives so that they can be reconciled to their Creator. So we cry out to God and we beg Him for forgiveness and we beg Him to take control of our lives. And He fills our hearts with His love and with His life and with His purpose. A sinful, humble heart then asks God to do what He says that He will in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And when God does that, He changes your heart and He makes it His so that you know that you will bear good fruit. Not the kind that you eat, the kind that points back to the Christ who's not only saved you, but now is leading you and empowering you to do things that you've never done before. You never thought that you would ever do. Only God can do those kind of things to a person like you and I. And when God does those kind of things, it points back to the Savior that we've placed our faith in. So when the disciples are hearing this, and Jesus says, here's the deal. There's going to be an opportunity for those of you who will believe and follow me. You will produce 30, 60, or 100-fold more because of me. The disciples are like, now, can we just point something out, Jesus? In the time that we've been together, there have been several people who have walked away that heard you say these things. In fact, they asked Jesus, why are so few believing? And they asked this question, why are so many leaving you if this is the truth? And Jesus says, because their hearts aren't fertile. They're not soft. They're not mine. They are not open to what I'm speaking to you right now. Because if they were, then they would produce good fruit. And listen to me, not just a little bit of good fruit, right? Do you hear Jesus saying that? There is no 1% yield here, 10% yield mentioned here. He doesn't even go there. It's 30, 60, or 100-fold, which is like 1,000 times more than one seed when he's saying that. Huge amount of fruit, good fruit, comes through a believer's life, right? But keep this in mind when he's saying this. I don't think in any way is he suggesting that if you only are producing 30, that you need to shoot for 60, or that if you're producing 60, you should shoot for 100. I've heard pastor suggest that that's a possibility. I don't believe that to be the case. And I want you to hear that so that there is no condemnation for those of you who go, there are people who are producing a lot more fruit in their lives than I am. I need to produce more. Maybe you should. And if there's none, you've got a real problem. But if there's some, but not the yield that you see in others, maybe you're in a different field of soil. And that's not good or bad. God's going to reward that regardless. See, I don't think that there are only four kinds of soil. I think that there are six. I think you got the hard soil. I think you got the rocky soil. I think you got the thorny soil. And then I think you got the 30, 60, and 100 yield soils. And I think they're all different fields. And this is why I say that to you this morning. God already has that outlined and planned for you. And there is no condemnation for those of you who are 30. Between you and the 100, you're all obedient to God's will and the way that God's going to use you. So that's not the goal, okay? So I want you to hear me say that. But I do also want you to hear me say this. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Jesus does not say, I'm going to leave a little wiggle room for those of you just going to keep your faith to yourself. And you won't produce any fruit, but you still believe in me and you follow me. Jesus does not say those words. He does not allude to that even being a remote possibility in the lives of those who say they believe in him, right? You have to produce fruit in order, and you don't. God will do that through you to those who are believing in him. So what is the secret? How will that happen in our life? We remain connected to Christ. This is what Jesus says in John 15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Did you hear that? Those are Jesus' words. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Can that mean anything but bad? Nothing. It cannot. There's nothing about that that's good, right? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You either produce much fruit or you do not. If you're his, you will. If you're not, you won't. I mean, those are the only two options that we see spoken of here in John 15. But it even gets a little more direct because listen to what he says if you're not producing fruit. John 15, 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Let me ask you this morning. Are you feeling a little pinched? Are you feeling a little prodded? Is God pruning you for a greater yield in your life by speaking these words to you this morning, saying, listen, I've got huge plans for you, and all I really need you to do is just surrender your life to me. His plans go beyond your wildest dreams and imagination, the way that he wants to use you. And they aren't our ways. They aren't typical ways. They're great ways. He empowers us to do these things, right? You know the passage in Scripture that says that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone? You all know that passage, Ephesians 2. We quote it all the time. Well, do you know what he says in verse 10 of that passage? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's why you were created, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's inevitable, right? You were created for good works, which brings God great glory and produces lots of good fruit. It's a foregone conclusion. The lives of true believers in Christ will bear good fruit and will make a major impact on other people's lives, all for his honor and glory. And I want to add this so that there's no uncertainty about this. He will do that despite the fact that you and I will still stumble and fall from time to time, right? We will still succumb to sin every once in a while. I just need to say that to you, right? Despite the fact that we sin occasionally, God still uses us to honor and glorify him through the fruit that he wants to be produced through our lives, right? I do think that there's a challenge when we're living in sin to producing good fruit. I don't think God's honored by that, and so he doesn't work that way in his perfect plan for our lives. But because we're saved and we believe in him. We see our sin for what it is. We repent of it. You know, we confess it to him, and we turn away from it when he shows it to us, right? So I want you to hear, I need to wrap this up, and I want to do it in this way. Sometimes when I read these things, I think to myself, it sounds like God's playing favorites. Why do some get to be 30, 60, 100-fold, and then others who are listening to me right now, they're out, right? They're cast out. I mean, it sounds judgmental, doesn't it? And I want you to picture who you were, if you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, who you were in comparison to who you are now. Tell me if this doesn't describe you. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 30. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So this is us. We were the unwise, the uninfluential, the unnoble, the foolish. We can openly admit it because we see and know and tell others about the change that has occurred through Christ, who's made us even more than conquerors in his power and for his glory, right? 1 Corinthians 1:31 says this, if you're going to boast, boast on the Lord. If you've got anything to boast about, boast upon the Lord, because he's the one that's doing this work in your life. Believers were nobodies who now know somebody, Jesus, who has changed their life forever. And the process of growing to become more like Christ, it never ends. It produces more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. And Paul talks about this in Philippians 1:6. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And as you grow and I grow, we grow together in doing the things the Lord is leading us to do. So I'm going to invite the other guys on stage with me, and we need to wrap things up so we can get you to your Fusion classes. I want to close with this. Picture this with me, if you will. One tiny, teeny, small seed. Smallest seed that you can find, right? I was going to bring one, but you wouldn't be able to see it anyway because it would be hidden in my finger as I showed it to you. A mustard seed, right? It's a mustard seed that actually grows to be one of the biggest plants. And this is the description that God gives us in the illustration of the kingdom of God. It's you and I, the nothings of the world, who become somebodies through the power of Christ and do great things. It's also the nothings of the world who become the kingdom of God through the power of Christ. In fact, that's what he says in Matthew 13, later in a parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. I want to say this to you this morning. Are you that tree? Right? Are you this huge oak that people look at and they say, how in the world did you ever get there? And then you very simply, very humbly, very calmly say, by the power of Jesus Christ, through my faith in him and my trust in him, he is using me to do the things that you've seen and heard. It's him at work in me. Yeah, because I used to be this nothing. And look what he's done with me. Guys, keep this in mind. Jesus says that on the day of judgment, there will be judgment. There will be some who thought that they were saved. And all of the explanations that he offers us in Scripture still confused them. And they negated them and forgot them and said, yeah, but. And this is what Jesus says to them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is that your desire this morning? Do you desire this morning to surrender your life, your heart, your will, your way fully to your Savior today? Are you willing today to say to God, take all of me? Because he won't only take part. Take all of me. From this day forward, I am forever yours and you are forever mine. Let's all bow our heads together this morning. And I'm going to pray for you as you pray to him in your heart. Father, would you do that this morning in any person's heart who's listening to me, who's not following you? May you speak to them. May new life, new hope, may humility and surrender all become the truth of who you are through an understanding of who we aren't. May pride be laid down and arrogance discarded. And may we humble our lives to you so that you can use us any way that you choose to, all for your honor and your glory. May we be that church. May we be those people. Speak to those who have not done that this morning and allow them to know the truth of who Jesus is so that they can follow him forever. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.